In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Is it hot today, or is it just that I'm wearing three layers of synthetic clothes? You know, I'm just asking. Sometimes I like to give a title to these things and these sermons, and I would call this one, "You Give Them Something to Eat." It's good in this passage to read what comes before it, and we'll talk about a little bit about that. But he saw this big crowd of people. I like the term great throng. He had compassion on them and healed the sick. And, you know, I mean, I don't picture this as him just waving his hand, okay, everybody's healed. Each person probably came to him and told them, you know, it was work. In other words, to stand out in the desert heat and deal with each person. That's the way I imagine this probably happened, because that was typically what happened in the other times in the Gospels when he healed the sick. So at the end of the day, you know, the disciples came and they said, "Look, we're out here in the middle of nowhere, a lonely place it's called. We need to just send these people home. I mean, they're going to be hungry and they need to go into the villages, buy food for themselves." And then he answered and said, you know, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And, you know, it's almost like the disciples, at this point, they still didn't know who they were really dealing with. And so, but they said, "All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, which basically they had brought enough food for themselves. That's probably what most of us would have said, isn't it? I mean, they were just being practical, and they were right. From the practical sense, they were correct, you know. But which one of us could honestly say that we wouldn't have said the same thing? So basically, when he told them, "You give them something to eat," they were at a loss. Now, as I said, the passage that comes before this is important because Jesus had just lost his cousin. Who was his cousin? John the Baptist, John the forerunner. In the immediately preceding this, it says that John was taken, his head was cut off. And immediately after that, Jesus went to this lonely place. And the crowds followed him. So it looks as if he didn't go there to heal people, minister to people. He went there to mourn the loss of his relative, because he was human as well as divine. So he felt the same feelings we would feel when somebody close to us dies. So we would want to go away. We don't want to be around a bunch of people. And yet they followed him. So, you know, in the verse before that, it said, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities." In other words, he put their needs ahead of his own needs at that point. Now, there's symbolism in this passage we could talk about. 5 loaves representing the 5 books of the law, and two fish could represent the old and new. We don't need to talk about those things. But when Jesus took up the loaves and the fishes and looked up to heaven and blessed them and broke them, that some of the fathers say that was a liturgical act. That was similar to what we do here every Sunday, every liturgy. And again, I'm not going to go into depth with that, but it's interesting. Let's think about how many people were there. It says there were 5,000 men plus women and children, at least 15,000, maybe 20,000. And it was the Lord that blessed the food. It was him who made the miracle possible. But it was the disciples who had to take that and distribute it to 20,000 people. And I mean, that doesn't mean there was only the 12, but it was a big job. And to collect all the things, all that was left over. When he said, you give them something to eat, he was telling them to put the needs of the people ahead of their needs. Same theme. And by doing so, he gave them the opportunity to participate in a miracle, in a great miracle. So how does this apply to us? Really, if you start looking around and if you want to see, you will see that life is full of opportunities to show God's love to people. Only thing that's required of us is to be willing. He will show you. You don't need to be a reader, a subdeacon, a deacon, a priest, or a saint, or a bishop. You're already baptized. You've already been chrismated. What else do you need? The only one thing, to be willing. To think that you need some kind of special blessing to go out and love people, that's a trap of the devil. And as the Baptists would say, it's a lie straight from hell and smelling of smoke. Luke 6:37 says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I remember the first time I made a Russian friend. He was a graduate student at Georgia Tech, and he was crazy. I mean, but he wasn't Orthodox. I mean, he was baptized. His Ukrainian grandmother had baptized him, you know. But the first time I remember, when his wife came over and I went to their apartment, it was very bare, and I was trying to help them get settled. So then it was time to eat. And, you know, they didn't have much, but what they did is they brought everything out of the refrigerator, everything out of the kitchen, and just put it on the table. And, you know, I've seen the same thing with Greeks. I've seen the same thing with Armenians. There was an Armenian lady in our church. And we went to bless her house, and she, Matushka probably remembers this, but she had the table. Oh, it was Father Alexis, I'm sorry. But anyway, the table was piled double. There was things on top of things, you know. And then when we went out the door, she was handing out Hershey bars this big to each one of us. And then she went down to the street and waved by as we pulled out of the parking lot, you know. What I'm getting at is this giving, this hospitality is kind of built into these cultures that were Orthodox cultures. When I was in Franklin, Tennessee for an Antiochian conference, I was talking to the Middle Eastern priest there, a couple of them, and one of them was saying, we should go there sometime. I'm not sure exactly where he's from, maybe Syria. And I said, well, you know, how would I be treated there? What might I not be received, you know? And he said, they would know that you were not, you know, from here, but from there. He said, but that would mean they would go out of their way to be hospitable to you. They would bring you into their house and feed you and so on. Now, it reminded me of what that Russian friend said. He said, and I asked him about this, why did you bring all the food out? And he said, you know, you Americans, if I go to an American's house, they'll say, would you want something to drink? maybe a glass of water. He said, that's not how we do it. We just bring it all, and you take what you want. So you don't have to feel like, in other words, you have the run of the place, so to speak. It's all there, and you just take what you want. We don't have to go through this little. He said he felt like we were being stingy. I mean, this is our culture. I understand that, but we should never send away a hungry soul. And like I said, to me, that is something I learned from being Orthodox and being in other cultures, that generosity that's kind of built into it. Through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us. Amen.